your sanctuary today. Lord, we know that you are always with us. So everywhere we stand is holy ground. Father, there's something very special about being with our brothers and sisters in Christ, being in your sanctuary, lifting our voices up to you. And now, Lord, we ask that as we open our Bibles, we ask that we would hear your voice through your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts and encourage us today. Lord, we pray that today, Father God, you would break chains that might be binding people. We ask that today, Lord God, that you would give healing and hope and reassurance, Father. Lord, today in the mighty name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, we invite you and we ask you to have your will and your way in our lives. For it's in your name we pray. And together we all would say, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. All right, you're in church. You're on holy ground, so you got to be honest. Who committed gluttony Thursday? Few of us, and Friday, right? Right? You always got a week worth of turkey sandwiches to get through. That's one of the best parts of it. But I seriously believe, I went to God with this in prayer, and I believe that Thanksgiving is the one day that gluttony is not a sin. And so we're happy to do that. Praise the Lord. Hey, I failed to put it in the bulletin. You know, we offer and we help a lot of different missionaries around the world. It's awesome to be able to bless other people. And we also get involved in their Christmas activities, too. We have the feeding program in Brazil. And also in Mexico with Sister Lucy and the church there, we always send gifts down. And this year, can you tell us a little bit about what's happening?
Bath towels?
New. Okay.
You can get Walmart, any color, anything. And then if you want to get washcloths too, we're making that package. That's what we said.
Cool.
Last year was blanket, this year's is bath house. So if you're kind of wondering, I put a couple back there.
Perfect.
Did I miss anything else? Okay. Today, so. I think I'll use anything.
Yeah. Yeah, that'd be nice. Cool. Praise the Lord. Hey, we're studying our way through the Bible. Did you guys get your calendar yet? We still got some calendars in the back here, making the Word of God part of your life every day. Well, we're studying through the Bible. That calendar takes you through the Bible one time in the whole year. We, of course, go a lot slower than that, but we are making our way through the Bible, and we're in 2 Samuel. Today, believe it or not, we're going to get out on time, if not early, but we're going to cover two chapters, chapters 3 and chapter 4 of 2 Samuel. These are transition chapters. We are moving the kingship from Saul to David. And I'm going to be honest with you guys right from the beginning. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures, and I'm going to give you the takeaway points before we start the sermon, because I'm going to tell you, these two chapters, they're kind of ugly chapters in the Bible, right? They're not the sparkly ones, but they're very necessary ones. We're going to learn some things. And so if you want to study with us, we have some Bibles in the front and the back of the church. Go along with us. Before we do that, I'll also have a portion of Scripture for you to find. If you put that up there, find and locate Deuteronomy chapter 17 we're going to be looking at. And while you're doing all that, I'm going to read you a Scripture that I will probably make mention of at the end. All this week in studying these two chapters and getting ready for today, as I said before, they're kind of a downer section. It's a transition section of Scripture. And you ever come out of Bible study feeling more dragging than when you went in? That's usually not what you want to feel, right? But sometimes the Word of God's pretty heavy, but pretty necessary, right? God tells us some things. Well, all this week, this verse of Scripture has been in my mind, and I think it'll be very, very helpful for us. This is Joel chapter 2, verses 25. I'm going to read through 27. God speaks to his people, and God says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, and the chewing locusts. God says, I will restore the years that they have taken away from you. Friends, do you ever feel like it's not just days or hours or weeks, but it's years that the enemy's been attacking you, and that it's years you've been losing? Well, I'm here to tell you that today we're going to be looking at some pretty heavy scriptures, but God has a restoration process in order for all of us, right? Because listen to what else it says here. He says in verse 26, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Now, I thought maybe that scripture was laid in my heart because of Thanksgiving. Seriously, you know, because I plan every Thanksgiving to just eat a lot and get sick. You try all the different desserts and right? And swear you're never going to do it until next year. That's my plan. So I thought maybe that's why this was on my mind, but God is restoring those years that the world has taken from us. And I always thought it was interesting that he mentions these different kind of locusts. You know, we have different enemies that chew on us and eat us up and spit us out, right? God's a restorer of everything. Isn't that awesome? He says, and you're going to eat in plenty, and you'll be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wonderfully with you. And I love the ending of this verse. God says, and my people shall never be put to shame. The world wants to shame you for being a child of God. The world wants to shame you for believing the Bible. The world wants to shame you for being a follower of Jesus Christ. The Lord can't shame you, friends. Don't listen to the world. Keep your eyes on God. Well, surely you got your Bibles open to 2 Samuel chapter 3. You guys ready for this? I'm going to give you our 3 points of application first, and then we'll fill in because all of these points are kind of intermingled and they go into 2 chapters. So if you're writing notes, I'll probably go too fast for you. The first application point is this, very important for all of us. Anytime we violate a biblical principle or command, we're going to create problems for ourselves. Can I just be very honest with you guys right up front? A lot of people are so busy rebuking the devil for bad things that are going on in their life, and you need to be rebuking yourself. Clay, that's the way to get an audience, right? At least I'm not calling you vipers like John the Baptist, right? But no, let's be honest. We're in church, let's be honest. Sometimes we create our own problems. And then, you know, blame other sources when it's us. So anytime we violate biblical principles and commands, we create problems for ourselves. The second point we will look at in both of these chapters is, this is a good one, that our emotions can cause commotion if we let it. You like that? Want me to say it again? Our emotions can cause commotion if we let it. Friends, we are to be led by faith, walk in faith, not by our feelings. I'll be honest, that's easier to preach than to do. Because we are, by nature, physical creatures. I hope. Just thought of that. Third thing we will see, very dangerous but very powerful for us, is don't try to force your way on God. Or let me put it this way. Let God open the doors, not yourself. Make sense? Now let's get into our text, and we'll see all three of those points as we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Now I'm going to stop here and say a couple things. And from this point on, we will move in pretty big chunks of the scripture. But this here, we have been studying how David and Saul are kind of at each other and there's fighting and all this going on. But there's a spiritual principle here. That spiritual principle is this should be our life spiritually speaking. When we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we become born again, the picture here is our new king is David, who is a picture of Jesus Christ. Saul was always the king of the flesh, right? And so in our spiritual life, we have those same battles going on, don't we? And I've been waiting for these for about 3 weeks, and God's timing is so perfect. I ordered these books that when I was in Nashville this summer at the Christian Comedian Conference, they were giving these out, and unfortunately, they're only giving one away. I'm a giving pastor. You ever notice that? I give you stuff. But these did cost me $5.99 a piece. So for the extra low price of $39.99, no, I'm kidding. These are great little books, and how do you follow Jesus? 7 great principles, and I was going to preach out of them, but I thought, you know what? This guy is a better preacher than me. And so I've got more of these. I'm going to put them up front. If you will promise me you will read them, I invite you to take them. Okay? I have more. Excellent books. But this verse, David's rule, Jesus' rule in our life should always be growing, and the flesh should always be shrinking. Now, as long as we're walking around in these bodies, we'll have that battle. The New Testament teaches us a lot about the spirit and the flesh warring. I get comfort knowing that even the great apostle Paul says, you know, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. I mean, if this was the apostle struggling with it, how much more, not we should not give into it, but we should not be discouraged, right? All right, now let's get into the text here. Verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. This is where his headquarters are at this point. He is the king of the tribes of Judah. The nation is divided. We're going to see that now, through these two chapters, he will become the king of Israel, and he will bring unity to the nation. But while he's in Hebron, he has sons born unto him. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelite. His second, Chileb, he's also known as Daniel, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal of the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Micah, the daughter of Talmont, the king of Geshur. The fourth is Adoniah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, I can't say this guy's name. We'll call him Shep. The son of Abitar. And the sixth son, Ithuram, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to him in Hebron. Now he's going to have more sons. We will find out that in totality, he will have 20 sons. And we know he has at least one daughter. One daughter is named Tamar, right? And whole events concerning that. But he had a lot of children. These are just the wives and the children that he had in Hebron. Now, what was the first principle? Awesome. I had you find Deuteronomy 17. David is going to mess up God's commands here. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. God is giving the people of Israel, his people, rules for when they get into the nation, when they become a people. And he gives rules for a king, what they're to do when they have a king. Now, sometimes people ask me, what does that have to do with me? I'm not a king. According to God, you are. You are a king and a priest. So all these principles of God we can apply to our life, right? The first one here is in verse 14, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it, and you dwell in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations around me, here are the rules for a king. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set his king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brethren. So first and foremost, it had to be a God's selection, and it had to be a person who was a citizen. They had to be able to produce a birth certificate. A couple years late on that, but why was that important? Well, there's a picture of Jesus here. Jesus had to become a human in order to save us, right? He's God, but he was also man, so he could save man, right? But now here's where we get into the thing with David. Verse 16. And he, the king, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Why not? Horses are awesome. Well, back in that day, horses were war machines, and they were the product of Egypt. Got a cool scripture for you here. If you would, please, Proverbs 20, verse 7. Proverbs 20, verse 7 tells us this. The righteous man walks in his integrity. That's not the one I wanted. I said the wrong one. But that is good, isn't it? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Okay, that's not the one I wanted. Let me tell you the one I wanted. I have it. 27. I gave Andrew the right one, but it was the wrong one. Yeah. The one I wanted says this. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord. Horses and chariots were war machines. So what is this scripture telling the people of God? We are not to trust man. We're to trust God. David gets in big, big trouble a few years down the road because he takes a census. He numbers his army. Now, that's a smart thing for a king to do. But he was told not to do that. Why not? Because now he's starting to depend upon the size of his army and not on the size of his God. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, what man can produce, but we will trust in God, right? So he says, you don't multiply horses, nor cause the people to go back to Egypt, to return there again. What is Egypt a picture of? The old life without Christ, right? We're not to go back into that old life, into the old things of God. We're to go forward with the Lord. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart be turned away. Okay? So, now in the Bible, multiple wives were very common, and it was practiced a lot. But that's not the way God set it up, right? Jesus was asked about that, and he says, in the beginning, when God created this deal, he created one man and one woman. Now, the people, they would have multiple wives. They did it mostly for purposes of having children. In the political arena, it was more for having covenants and stuff with other nations. They were political arrangements. We see that Solomon really messed up on this one, right? Because it says here, and they told Solomon that having multiple wives would turn you away from the Lord. Now, ladies, I've eaten this week, so I can say this. Don't get mad at me, ladies. But biblically speaking, man has the authority. But ladies, you've got the influence. And if you don't understand that, just ask your dad. Right? And they turn the king's attention away from God onto other things. Now, in the Bible, all this, this is a sensitive subject because I always get ladies mad at me, and I don't mean to get ladies mad at me. But the majority of Solomon's wives, they were all pagan. And I really shouldn't confess this, but ladies, sometimes your nagging will get the best of us. So Solomon and King David, and you know, we okay, right? And can turn the attention. Man has the authority, woman has the influence. As Kelly likes to tell people, I'm the head of the house, but she's the neck. She dresses me. What can I say? But you guys see the point here? King, you're not to multiply wives. Why? Because it'll turn your influence away. Turn your influence away. Now, let's keep going. Here we've already seen that David has messed that up, right? He's got all these wives already, and he's not done. Nor is the king to multiply for himself gold or silver. Why not? Once again, there's the temptation of making gold your God and not God your God, depending upon your money and not upon your God, right? So the king went to do that. But here's what the king is supposed to do. Very important for you and I. Also, it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest. He had to physically write every day. He had to transcribe the Bible. Every day, he couldn't have someone do it for him. He had to do it himself. Friends, you get so tired of hearing me say this, but don't let a day go by that you are not in the Word of God. Now, you don't have to write it, but you need to at least read it every day. Amen? So that's what you're to do. Then he says in verse 19, here's the cool thing. And it shall be with him, and he shall read all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandments to the right hand nor to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. There's great blessings in being a student of the Word. Well, David, he messed up in a couple of these. We're going to find out that his son Solomon messes up all of these things. But here we're seeing back in our text that David is starting to multiply wives, and now he's having a lot of children with them. Now, David is a great military leader, and he's a great king, but unfortunately, our hero David's a bad dad. A couple of things here. First, for the overhead, would you put 1 Chronicles 27:32? Here's the first mistake David made as a dad, and we as parents need to pay attention to this. He let someone else raise his kids. Also, Jehoiathan, David's uncle, was a counselor. He would counsel his nephew. He was a wise man and he was a scribe. But check this out. And Jael, the son of Hachmoni, was with the king's sons. You study this out. This is the guy who raised the king's kids. David didn't do it. And then when trouble came, David refused, and this is a problem today, is he wouldn't discipline his children. 1 Kings 1:6, check this out. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done this?" He was also very good looking, and his mother had borne him after Absalom. Talking about when his son raped his half-sister, David's daughter. The king didn't do anything about it. So he was a great general, a good king. He was a man after God's heart, but he was a terrible father. He let someone else raise his kids. I saw something last night, and this is kind of how behind the times I am. There's a video game called Fortnite. Anyone hear of it? You don't want to raise your hand because it's horrible. They are now putting children into rehab because they're addicted to a video game. They're interviewing children that were spending 10 hours a day playing a video game. We're letting other people raise our children. Those other people might be electronics. Right? We're not disciplining our children. In fact, we give them participation trophies to do bad. Right? I was horrible at sports. I never had a trophy. Right? I lost a game of musical chairs to a deaf kid. That's how... It's true. He was a rude deaf kid, too. He talked with food in his hands. It was awful. We're rewarding bad behavior. And this situation with David's son, and we'll get to it in our study, probably 2 or 3 weeks. But it just increases till the boy will come against his dad and try to steal the kingdom. Right? Friends, the world is stealing our children because we're not being parents. Now, I'm not going to beat that horse anymore. I think the word does it enough for us. Let's get back to our text here. I got to get to my right thing. Verse 6. Now it was so, while there was a war between the house of Saul and the house of David, that Abner was strengthening his hold on the house of Saul. This was Saul's general. He was leading the fight against David. And he set up Saul's remaining son, Ishbosheth, who was a weakling. He was just a puppet. But look what Abner now does. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah and the daughter of Aiel. So Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Why have you gone into my father's concubine?" And then Abner became very angry at the words of Ishbosheth and said, "Am I a dog's head that belongs to Judah? Today I have shown loyalty to the house of Saul your father, to his brothers and to his friends, and have not delivered you into the hands of David. And you charge me today with a fault concerning this woman?" Now check out verse 9. "May God do so to Abner and more also, if I do not do for David as the Lord had sworn to him." Little side note, notice that Abner knew God's promises to David, but yet he was doing everything he could to make it not happen. This is a side note, this wasn't part of the PowerPoints, but this is a good PowerPoint, and that is, your arms are not long enough to box with God. Verse 10, "To transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul and set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan to Beersheba, and he could not answer another word because he feared him." So here we have a very weak king who was just a king by name only. Abner was really running the show. And Abner, in the ultimate move to take over the kingship, he goes into Saul's concubine. Now this was a common practice whenever a new army would be victorious. That would be like the final stamp of, "I now am in control of this situation," right? And Absalom will do this with his father David. And so here he's doing it. all this is happening, I need to get to the right page here. Here's our point. Don't try to force your own way. Look at what Abner does, verse 12. And Abner sent messengers on his behalf to David, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make your covenant with me, and indeed my hand shall be with you, and bring all Israel to you." Now he should have been having this conversation with Ishbosheth, but Abner is the one who's kind of leading things. Right? You guys kind of tracking with me here? Verse 13, and David said, "Good, I'll make a covenant with you, but one thing I require of you, you shall not see my face unless you first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when you come to see my face." Ah, here's another gal. This was actually David's first wife, the daughter of Saul. We learn in the earlier chapters, 1 Samuel chapter 18, that she was in love with David. In fact, she helped David escape from her dad one night, saved his life. But then her dad gives her to another man in a political arranged marriage, and things are going. Would you guys mind if we turn the AC on a little bit? Would you mind doing that? I'm burning up here. I don't know about you guys. I'm having the turkey sweats. There. I'm sweating meat. Thank you, guys. So David said, "Send." Now this would also solidify his claim to Saul's throne, right? He was Saul's son-in-law. Verse 18. So David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Give me my wife Michal, whom I betrothed to myself for 100 foreskins of the Philistines." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, from Paltiel, the son of Aish. And her husband went along with her to Barim, which was the last city before they would go into Judah, weeping behind her. So Abner said to him, "Go and return." So he returned. I mean, this was a bummer for him too. They just come take his wife and probably didn't tell him what was going on. Sends him home. Verse 17, now Abner had communicated with the elders of Israel, saying, "In time past, you were seeking for David to be king over you." Verse 18, now then, circle these two words. Do it. "For the Lord has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and the hand of their enemies.' And Abner also spoke in the hearing of Benjamin." This was Saul's tribe, remember? So he's speaking to Saul's people. "Then Abner went and spoke to the hearing of David in Hebron, all that seemed good to Israel and the whole house of Benjamin." So he comes to David and said, "Hey, I've talked to the elders. We're all behind this. We're ready to make you king." So Abner and 20 men with him came to David at Hebron, and David made a feast for Abner and the men who were with him. Then Abner said to David, "I will arise and go and gather all of Israel to my lord the king, that they may make a covenant with you, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires." So David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. Now, trouble starts brewing. Verse 22. At the moment, the servants of David and Joab came from a raid and brought much spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he had gone in peace. When Joab and all the troops that were with him came, they told Joab, saying, "Hey, Abner." Now, Abner is his mortal enemy. Last week, we saw that Abner killed his little brother. Remember? The guy who could run good? And he says, Abner... verse 23, Joab says to the troop that were with him, they came and they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king and he sent him away and he's gone in peace. The king has made peace with his enemy." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What have you done? Look, Abner came to you. Why is it that you sent him away and he's already gone? Surely you realize that Abner the son of Ner came to deceive you, to know you're going out and you're coming in." That's military terminology. He's just come to spy out what we're doing here and to know all that you are doing. Verse 26, and when Joab had gone from David's presence, he sent messengers after Abner, who brought him back to the well of Sirah, but David did not know it. See, what's happening is Joab now secretly calls him back. So verse 27 says, and when Abner had returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside to the gate to speak to him privately, And there he stabbed him in the stomach so that he died for the blood of Asahel, his brother. Notice he takes him out of the city, because if you look on a map, this is a city of refuge. He was protected. So he takes him out the gate. Now this is something for you and I to remember, and that is that the enemy will try to get you out of your city of refuge, who is Christ. And he's just got to get you to the gate. Temptation's made just to take you to the edge. And then usually people are, I was going to say dumb, but that doesn't apply to us. People are foolish enough to take that last step themselves. Right? Sin will take us to the edge, but most people blindly walk over the line. Make sense? So he takes him to the gate and he stabs him. Now this is an act of revenge for his brother. Verse 28 says, afterwards, when David heard it, he said, my kingdom and I are guiltless before the Lord, before the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. David makes his position well known, that he had nothing to do with the assassination of this man. Verse 29, let it rest in the head of Joab and on his father's house, and let there never fail to be in the house of Joab one who has a discharge, or is a leper, or who leans on a staff, or falls by the sword, or who lacks bread. He's speaking a curse on this guy's family for killing this guy. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, killed Abner because he had killed their brother, Asahel, at Gibeon in the battle. Now, it was an act of a battle that this kid was killed. It was very unfortunate. Abner played dirty, hit him with the blunt end of the spear, right? But yet it was still in a battle. They killed him in a time of peace. He left the king in peace, and they ambushed him. Verse 31, then David said to Joab and all the people who were with him, tear your clothes, gird yourself with sackcloth, and mourn for Abner, the king. And King David followed the coffin. He's leading the procession. So they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, should Abner die as a fool dies? Your hands were not bound, nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. He died not the way a soldier would want to die, let's put it that way. And then all the people wept over him again, verse 35, and when all the people came to persuade David to eat food while it was still day, David took an oath saying, God do so to me and more also, if I taste bread or anything else till the sun goes down. By refusing to eat, David is continuing to send a message to the people that he is innocent. Now remember, Israel is just now signed on with him. And then their top man gets assassinated. So this could be, you know, a pretty tense situation. And David is showing the people of Israel, I had nothing to do with this, and I'm not condoning it in any way. Verse 36, and all the people took note of it, and it pleased them, since whatever the king did pleased all the people. For all the people in all Israel understood that day that it had not been the king's intent to kill Abner, the son of Ner. And then the king said to his servants, do you not know that a prince and a great man has fallen this day in Israel? Boy, you know, you got to respect David for respecting Saul and Abner, because they just made David's life a mess, right? A lot of trouble. Verse 39, and I am weak today, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, they are too harsh for me. The Lord shall repay the evildoers according to his wickedness. Let's read chapter 4. Goes pretty quick, and we'll close up here. If you're ever on Bible Jeopardy, this is the double Jeopardy. This is the championship question here that you'll find in Bible trivia, and I'm going to give you the answer here. 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, they all end with funerals. Only place in the Bible. So if you're ever on Bible Jeopardy, remember that. What did Pastor Clay teach you? Funerals. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Saul's son heard that Abner died in Hebron, he lost heart and all Israel was troubled because he was a crazy king. And Saul's son had two men who were captains of the troop. Name of one was Benah. The name of the other, Rechab, the sons of Zimon, the Bereshite, the children of Benjamin, for the Bereth was also part of Benjamin. Because the Barachites fled to Gitlam and had been sojourners to this day, Jonathan's son, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. Now, we will meet this boy later in greater detail in chapter 9, and it's a fantastic story, but he just interjected right here. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That's where they died in battle. And his nurse took him up and fled, and it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell. So she dropped him or tripped or something, and he became lame. Probably had a spinal injury or something that caused him not to be able to use his legs at 5 years old. His name was Mephibosheth. Again, we will read more about him in chapter 9. Verse 5. Now the sons of Rimmon, the Barachite, Rechab and Bethnah, they set out and they came to in the heat of the day to the house of Ishbosheth, who was lying on his bed at noon. So he's taking a little siesta. Verse 6. And they came there all the way into the house as though to get wheat. Now wheat and salt were part of a soldier's salary. That's how they would get paid. So these guys were leaders, we learn. They just thought in the course of business, they're coming in to get wheat, to pay the soldiers, nothing weird. But they sneak up where the king is taking a nap, and they stab him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother escaped, for they came into the house. He was lying on his bed in his bedroom, and they struck him and killed him, beheaded him, and took his head, and were all night escaping through the plain. So to avoid detection, they went the long way around, an extra 30 miles. And they brought the head of Ishbosheth to David in Hebron, and they said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. And the Lord has avenged my lord the king this day of Saul and his descendants." But David answered the brothers and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all my adversaries, when someone told me, saying, 'Look, Saul is dead,' thinking they brought me good news, I arrested him and had him executed in Ziklag, the one who thought I would give him a reward for his news. How much more then shall wicked men who have killed a righteous person in his own house, on his own bed, therefore shall I not require his blood on your hands and remove you from the earth?" They had one of those uh-oh moments. We thought the king would be happy, but the king wasn't. So David commanded his young men, and they executed them, cut off their hands and their feet, and they hanged them by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner in Hebron. Weren't those some heavy chapters? It's like, aren't you glad we're living in today's world and not back then? Some brutal stuff. But let's remember the lessons that we took from this. We had three main lessons. The first one was, any time that we violate biblical principles and commands, we are only creating problems for ourselves. We saw all through this story a number of different men trying to do things their own way, thinking that they were doing it the right way, but they violated God's way and created problems for themselves. A couple of them got themselves killed. Then our emotions can cause commotion if we let it. Speaks for itself, and then don't try to force your own way. Abner tried to set himself up, and he ended up getting himself executed. You know, I don't know of a pleasant way of ending this. All this death and destruction. It feels weird to say, "Worship team, come up." But please do. We're going through the Bible, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And some of it is very heavy, like today's. But it is very necessary. So our prayer is always is that we pray and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us each individually and to make personal application for us. Maybe there's someone in these two chapters that you can relate to today. Maybe it was David. Maybe it was Abner. Could have been anybody. But I encourage you to let God speak to your heart and minister in your life. And remember the scripture that I started with, and that is that God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Your field, so to speak, may be destroyed. Maybe because of actions of yourself, maybe because of the actions of other people. But God is the restorer. David has waited over a decade to become king. And now he's king. Friends, God's plan for you may be moving a little slower than you wish, but we can trust God's plan. Does that make sense? All right, let's stand. Let's get ready to pray. If you're visiting with us, come back another week. Because I admit this is a tough portion of Scripture, but we go through the whole Scripture, right? And what we're doing is we're studying our way, and what happens now is at the time of our study, worship team, as you see, is up here. They're going to lead us in a song, and we open up the altars for prayer. Kelly's going to join me up here. The fellows are going to join me up here. And we just give time for the Lord to work at the altar. And that usually only takes the length of a song, and then we will dismiss in a congregational prayer, but we always want to give the Lord His time. Great miracles happen at the altar. Great things happen at the altar. And we sang before we started our Bible study that we're standing on holy ground. The two times that the Bible told people that they were standing on holy ground was Moses at the burning bush and Joshua at the Jordan River. And both of those times were very difficult times in those men's lives. They were facing very hard challenges. It was not a happy worship time, but God said it's a holy time. Friends, our altar time is a holy time. And we never want to rush the Lord from doing His work. So I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, worship team is going to lead us in a song, and if you need prayer, we invite you to come forward, and then at the end we'll close. Amen? Pray with me. Father, thank you for your good word. Even when it's hard and heavy, we know it's necessary. Father, you've recorded these things for our benefit. And so today, as Isaiah taught us, your word does not return to you void, but it accomplishes what it is sent out to do. Lord, today, I as the teacher send your word out today to touch every heart that's here, to minister to every life, Lord, to heal every hurt, to restore every brokenness, to provide every need, to give light in darkness, to give hope in hopelessness, to give strength in weakness. Father, may we learn from your word today, and may we trust you and not try to force our own way upon you or anyone else. Lord, I don't know how else to pray, so I'm going to say amen now. And we trust you, Holy Spirit, to minister at your altar as we give our attention and time to you in these next few minutes. Amen. Let's worship the Lord in song, and altars will be open. If you need prayer, I invite you to come.